Please turn to the book of Matthew. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. This idea, this message, is one of the oldest messages that I have ever preached. This particular sermon was preached first in 2007. However, going back further, back to the annals of Hinton history, at Central Wesleyan Church in Anderson, Indiana, one time on a Wednesday night, I was asked to share a devotion for CYC. CYC stands for, who knows that? Dad, you know everything. Would anybody else have known that? Nobody? Okay. Okay. Ooh, wow. CYC royalty here, folks. Christian Youth Crusaders, that's what it was called. And for CYC, I was asked to do a devotional for our class one Wednesday night, and I chose this parable. And I shared a little devotional about it, so I guess this one kind of hits me near and dear in my heart. And I was even convicted, sincerely convicted this morning, of some of my failures. But I wanted to share this with you because I really feel like God wants us to hear this message again today. So, Matthew chapter 25, before I tell you which parable it is, let's ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. Father in heaven, we ask you to give us understanding and insight about that which we are going to look at here in your Word. I pray that you would reveal to us your truth. I pray that you would keep me from saying anything that is untrue, and I pray that you would guide and direct our thinking. Lord God, we praise you, and we are thankful for you, and we ask you to bless us right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. We'll start in verse 14. It says this: For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travailing into a far country, who called his own servants, traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast thou hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Here's what's yours, is what he said. Verse 26, His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. That usury means interest. It's an old word for interest. Verse 28, take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that is where we will end our reading today. Why don't we pray? Dear God in heaven, we are grateful to you for all of your blessings and love, and we pray that you would open our hearts now to receive the truth, that you would reveal to us what you want us to see about our talents. Help us to understand this, Lord, and to apply it in our lives, and we will give you glory, and we will thank you for all that you've done, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What is one of the most unusual talents you've ever seen? Can you think in your life about crazy talents you've seen people do? Matt, what's one of the crazy ones? Yeah, squirting milk out of your eyes. That was incredibly weird talent. I've seen that one too. What's another odd or maybe fascinating, amazing talent that you've seen someone do, Zeke? Cutting watermelons with rubber bands. That was pretty cool too, yeah. Seen people do that. People have crazy talents, right? People juggle, you know, 3 balls. They juggle 5. They juggle 7. They juggle 15. They take rings and they juggle like 22 rings up in the air at once. I've seen guys do that. Seen guys juggle chainsaws. That's very foolish in my opinion. Although, those chainsaws are just running. They don't actually have a blade on them. And they're balanced, they're juggling chainsaws. So they're balanced exactly right, like a pin, like a bowling pin. Anyway, a little juggling inside baseball there, with juggling. But people do some amazing things, right? Some 6-year-olds sing like an operatic, you know, star that's been singing for 40 years. How does that 6-year-old pull out sound like that out of her voice? I don't know. But all of us actually have talent. All of us have things that we have been given. And in this parable, God gives us some principles, some things that we ought to live by, observations that can help us in our life, in our walk with Christ. I just want to mention a couple things to you. I think there's probably more truth here if we meditate on it longer, but there's more truth to be found. But a couple of things I want to mention about this parable. The first one is that there is a stewardship given. The talents that were given to these servants did not belong to them. They were stewards of the master's money. One talent, for you teachers among us, you detail people, one talent was 3,000 shekels of silver or 6,000 shekels of gold. It approximately equaled 10,000 denarii. A denarius was what you would make in one day. That was the typical day's wage, was one denarii. So 10,000 denarii is 10,000 days of work. It's basically what a person would make in about 3.5 years of labor, was one talent. One talent was what you would make in 3.5 years of work. So this was a wealthy man. Well, 10,000 days, 365 days in a year. So, that's right. Yeah. So 10,000 days. Right. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of work. This is a very wealthy man. So even just one talent. Was an awful lot. This one guy got 10 talents. That's like 300 years of work. 30 times 10. That's a lot. So this money did not belong to these guys. They were a steward of a much wealthier master. The things that we have are God-given. We have not done anything special to attain our talents, even our abilities, the things that we have that are, you know, we're born with, well, we didn't decide our DNA, God did. It says in verse 15 that they were given to their according to their specific ability or several ability in verse 15. Not everyone is given the same talents. Everyone's given differently based upon their own specific individuality, their specific place in the world, their background, all kinds of things go into that. God makes the decision based upon each person. We're given different things. What gifts does God entrust to us? Besides salvation, certainly that is a gift that we are given. God certainly gives us the gifts of the Spirit. But what are the gifts? What are the things that he entrusts to us that are specific to each person? Well, I thought of an acronym to help us remember. God gives us taters. God gives us taters. Some of you might remember taters from the last time I spoke on this topic. TATOR is an acronym, T-A-T-O-R. Talents, those are God-given things. Those are the abilities we're born with. A talent is a God-given, born-with ability. So, you know, your particular ability to sing can be greatly increased through training and practice, but you're also given a certain ability to have perfect pitch or hear the notes or be able to sing those notes out the right way. That is given to you at birth. They say that the ability to throw a 90 or a 100 mile an hour fastball is you're either born with it or you're not. You can strengthen your arm, you can practice, you can work on it, but there are some guys who, through practice and working on it, can get up to the place where they can throw 100 miles an hour. It's because the tendon in their shoulder is just attached at just slightly different place and allows them that extra velocity. And you either have that or you don't. You can't even do a surgery to make that work out right. It's either there or it's not. And some people, they work hard and they work hard and they can only get up to 80. Some people can only get up to 85, 86. Some people, if they work hard and work hard and practice and train, they can get up to 95, 96, even 100, 104, all kinds of speeds in those fastballs. That's what a talent is. In these definitions, it's that ability you're born with. It's part of your DNA. And then the A of our tater is abilities. Abilities. This would be skills that we learn. We can learn. Katie has learned to play the piano. Now, there are certain things that she was born with that allow her to do that, like, for instance, fingers. Some people are born without fingers, and they can't do that, at least not with their hands. Some of them play with their toes. But anyway, but she learned the ability to play the piano. So did my wife, Anna. Several of us have learned to play an instrument that is a learned skill. Okay? Abilities are skills learned. Matt right now is learning the skill of negotiation. He told me about a book he's reading about negotiating. That's an ability. The next part of our acronym for taters is time. These are the gifts God gives us. God gives us time. It's the most valuable thing probably that we are given is time. And then the O is opportunities. God gives us opportunities. Opportunities to serve others, to be in a certain field or a certain area of work, maybe there's a call to ministry that God has put upon your life, either as a missionary or a pastor, an evangelist, different things that God might call you to ministry. Maybe there's an opportunity to vote. We are going to have the opportunity to vote in just a couple of weeks. And that is important that we take that seriously. That's an opportunity that God has given to us, an opportunity to make a difference in our nation, in our community. So God gives us opportunities, the opportunity to bless someone else, to minister to them, to work in a certain area. And then the last one, R, God gives us resources. He gives us resources. These are our finances, our assets, our equipment, tools that we have. Some of us have cars and some of us don't. Some of us have to ask for the keys. Am I right? Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. These are the things that God gives us. These are the gifts God gives to us. God might not have given you 30 years worth of work in your bank account, but he's given us all taters. Talents, abilities, time, opportunities, and resources. All of us have taters. These things are entrusted to us for a time, but they actually belong to him. We're never to be proud of the things that he gives as if we had anything to do with it. We're only to be grateful. And the fact that he gives to us each according to our abilities, according to our several ability, to our specific place in life, should prohibit us from being jealous of anyone else. The Bible says, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. And we always have this really strong weakness in us to compare what I can do to what other persons can do, or what I have the opportunity to do compared to what they can do. Oh man, I only got one talent, they got five. What can I do? That's unwise. And we should not be jealous of someone else's taters just because they got more resources than me, because they got more opportunities than me, maybe they got more time than me. We shouldn't be jealous. That is unwise. And because God has given us specific taters for our specific place, means that that guy over there doesn't have my specific place. God has put me in my place for a reason and given me the exact taters I need to feed the crew. I need to start to peel them. I need to start to peel them, those taters. Start to cooking them so they can do someone some good. So that is a stewardship given. The next thing I want us to notice here is that there is a work done. There is work that is done. Now listen, God wants the things that we do to grow out of our relationship with him. We need to put being before doing, and that's a whole nother sermon. Being comes first and doing comes after. Our work that we do in his name should come from our relationship with him. But there is a time and a place when work must be done. James says that our faith is proven real by the things that we do. So it is important to remember that while it needs to be based upon relationship, there is work to be done. There is work to be done. Let's look at these two faithful servants first. The two faithful servants put the money to work. They invested it wisely and they made it grow. They made this incredible sum of money grow until it became more. In fact, both of them had a 100% return on their investment. They brought profit to their master. They put it to work and they were profitable servants. They brought profit. They increased his wealth, increased his benefit in the world. And our master, the greatest of all masters, wants us to invest our talents in the lives of others for the benefit of his kingdom. That's what a good steward does. He benefits the kingdom of his master. And of course, we're talking about more than just money here. We're not just talking about making our money grow and investing money in the kingdom of God. We're talking about investing our taters. And we take our taters, our talents, our abilities, our opportunities, resources, and time, and we invest it into the kingdom of God, and we put it to work. We allow the gifts God has given to us to go to work to bring him glory, to bring him a benefit in his kingdom. How can we benefit the kingdom of our master? What are some of the things that we do to benefit the kingdom of our master? We invest time in someone else. Invest time in them. They always say you shouldn't use yourself as a preacher. You shouldn't use yourself as an illustration. This is what I'm going to. The other day, I was needing to get home, and I was busy, and my time is at a premium. And most people don't even realize how premium my time is. except maybe my wife. And I needed to get home, but my coworker, he asked me a question, an important theological question. He said, "Are all sins the same?" Well, I couldn't really turn that one down and say, "I'm going to have to ask you answer that one later." So we talked for maybe 15 minutes about that topic, and I invested time in his life. I gave him a portion of my time, and I invested it in him. That's one way we can benefit the kingdom of our master, is investing time in others. We invest our talents in a ministry somewhere to benefit other people. You know, Katie invests a lot of herself in our ministry, in our church. And I'm very grateful to you, Katie. But think about how awkward, or not awkward, but just a little bit uncomfortable it would be to take the offering and nobody's playing. It's just quiet, we just pass the plate. I've done it. It's a little unusual. It feels weird. Or if we had to sing a cappella. I mean, Dad's a great singer, but he's a little better with the piano player. He's enhanced. We get enhanced Tom Hinton with the piano player, because she's investing her ability and her talents into our ministry, into helping us to think about and focus on the Lord and to glorify Him in our hearts. There's a whole lot of other ways that we invest our talents into a ministry that we have an opportunity to partake in. We give of our resources to His work. There's opportunities. We have resources that we can invest into the work of God. I get letters and phone calls and things all the time from quality God-honoring ministries that are saying, "Please, we need the help. We need the help financially to pay for the mailings, to pay our people to do the work of this important ministry." We can invest some time in memorizing Scripture and in meditating upon it, to show love to other people, and using our taters, our gifts, to show love to others. Those are ways in which we can benefit the kingdom of our master. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." When we invest our taters in the kingdom of God, we receive more back than we ever thought we would. It is a guarantee. Those two faithful servants put their taters to work. They put those talents to work. But what about the slothful servant? The slothful servant. He hid his gift out of fear. He hid his gift out of fear. He was afraid of losing money. He was afraid of failure. He was afraid that he would make a bad choice or do something wrong, and that he would lose some of that investment, and his master would come back and would be even worse off than he was before. He wouldn't have as much as he had. And this slothful servant was afraid of that. And he knew his master was a hard man who was shrewd. I think that what it's saying when it says, "You reap where you did not sow and gather where you did not sow and gather where you did not plant," I think he's saying that you're so crafty with investments that you end up buying a field that's ready to harvest, and you get the harvest, but you didn't have to sow it at all. He's like, "I knew how great you were, and I was afraid of losing the money, so I hid it in the earth." Fear of failure will hinder us from serving God. Fear of failure will hinder us from serving the Lord. This is true for both men and women. I think men tend to struggle with this fear of failure. At least I understand this a little better from the man's side than from the woman's side. A man fears doing something wrong. He's afraid of falling flat on his face, of failing, And so he doesn't do anything. And that's where we get an epidemic of passivity among men. Because they just want to let things go by, and they don't want to step in and do anything because they're afraid of doing something wrong, so they do nothing. And then things fall apart anyway. That's passivity. We have a responsibility to invest our taters, to invest our gifts into the kingdom of God to bring him glory. We should not shirk our responsibility because we're afraid of doing something wrong. We're afraid of failing. Or we're afraid that our gift won't be as impressive as someone else's gift. Or our resources aren't as great as someone else's resources. Maybe our opportunities don't seem as grand. I don't really have any opportunities, so I'm just going to not do anything and leave all of the investing in the kingdom of God to other people. That is a sin. That is a sin. That is being a slothful, lazy steward of the things that God has given to us. We need to realize that. We need to realize that just sitting back on the sidelines and doing nothing is wrong. And taking all of those beautiful things that God has given to you, your talents, your abilities, the time that you have to walk upon this earth, the opportunities that God has given you, and the resources that you have, to take those things and just sit back and do nothing because we're afraid of failing is sin, folks. There's no other way to take this passage of Scripture. There's no other way to read the full counsel of the Word of God. That is wrong. And we should not do it. Through fear of failure or any other reason, we should not do it. I want you to notice that it is the servant with the smallest gift that hid his gift. Jesus told this story in a way so that the servant with the least amount is the one that got in trouble. He didn't tell the story so that the guy that had the two talents was like, oh man, I don't have enough to really be, I hid his two talents. No, he did it. He told the story with the one that had the least was the one who hid it. And I think that he's trying to tell us that it doesn't matter how much you have or how little you think you have. You are still responsible to invest those gifts into the kingdom of God and make them grow even just a little bit. Even just, you know, 1%. He's saying even if it just would have been a little bit of interest, that would have been enough. He's telling this servant, this slothful servant, you didn't have to get a 100% return like these others did. Even if you had a 2% return, just a small amount of interest, that at least that would have been something. But instead, you hid your talent. You buried it. You threw it away. You are a wicked and slothful servant. He was lukewarm. He was neither hot nor cold. He was lukewarm. And the Scripture teaches us that that is nauseating to Christ. That is worse than being cold, is being lukewarm. In a sense, he quenched the Spirit. He hindered his master's good gift from accomplishing any good. That good gift, that one whole talent, that wasn't anything to sneeze at. He did not allow it to do any good at all. It did not bring any benefit to his master, and therefore he was condemned. Notice also that the servants didn't know when the master would return. The master didn't say, go and invest this, and in about 3 months I'm coming back. They didn't know when he was coming back. And yet they had to be faithful to do the work anyway. Sometimes we are asked to do menial tasks. We are asked to do things that do not seem glorious or fancy or fun or good. They don't seem like maybe they're doing any good, but that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to do the work and to be faithful until the master returns, whenever that may be. And we don't know when it might be, but we have to be faithful. So we've talked about the work that is done. We've talked about the stewardship that was given. Let's talk about the accounting that was required. An account was required. The master came back eventually. And it says there in verse 19, after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. That's an accounting term. If you take your books, an accountant knows this, a CPA, if he takes his books and he figures out and balances his sheets, the balance sheets, you've heard that term before, he is taking a reckoning of what income has come in and what expenses have gone out. And he is trying to make everything level. It's an accounting term. There is an accounting that was required. And one day, our master will return. And all of us will be required to give an account of our actions. We will be held accountable for what we do in this life. We will be held accountable. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 teaches us this. Jesus said, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Even an idle word, we shall be giving an account unto our master. Romans 14, verse 12. Romans 14, 12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us shall give an account. Rest assured, the day of reckoning, accounting day, is coming. The CPAs go, yes, I love accounting. No, not that kind. The day of reckoning will come. Rest assured, there's no way to get out of it. And when that day comes, we want to be one of the faithful servants. These two faithful servants, the master was pleased with them. He called them good and faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. That word good is the word agathos. And it means benevolently good. It means profitable and useful. And the Greek word for faithful is pistos. And it means trustworthy, steadfast to one's promises or word. These stewards were worthy of trust. They were Christ-like. Christ is worthy of our trust. And these stewards were also worthy of trust. They were faithful. They were good and faithful. They were profitable and they were steadfast. They were rewarded according to their faithfulness, not their amount of money. The same praise is given to both of them. The one had 10,000 talents. 10,000 times 10,000 is what? A million? No, it's more than that. Whew! So, like 10 million days of work. How much money could you make working every day for 10 million days? A lot of money. That guy had a ton. And the guy next to him, he had 4,000 talents. 40%. Of what the other guy had, and yet they were both given the same reward. In the sense that they were both recognized for their faithfulness, not for the amount of money that they had. God requires faithfulness no matter how much has been given to us, big or small. We're to be faithful with our taters. God does not require a certain number of converts or a quota of scripture verses memorized or read. As long as you've read through the Bible 8 times, boy, you're going to really get a great reward. We get stuck on that, don't we? How many converts I've had? How many things I've done for Jesus? No, it's not the amount. It's your faithfulness to what you have been entrusted with. Great illustration I heard about this one time. It's the best illustration I've ever heard about it. And that is about a mentally handicapped Christian. Think about someone who's mentally handicapped, but they are a Christian. They believe in Christ. They have trusted in Jesus to save them. But their their mind is not able to process advanced ideas. They're handicapped mentally. Not spiritually, of course, but mentally. Well, I believe that maybe, I don't know this, but it could be that one day, you know, the Bible says, the greatest, the first shall be last, and last shall be first. He says the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a reward that I cannot give. That's something the Father gives. Maybe one day when we get to heaven, seated at the right hand of Jesus Christ himself, could be someone who has mental handicaps. But because they were faithful, the greatest faithfulness we can imagine, with their task, they are given the greatest honor in the kingdom of heaven. Not Billy Graham, not D.L. Moody, not Paul or Peter. We don't know who will be given the greatest honor in the kingdom of heaven, but I bet you it'll be what we do not expect, because the great first shall be last and the last shall be first. You see, I take the talents, abilities, opportunities, resources, and time that God has given to me, and I invest it the best that I can. But there might be someone else that invested even better than I do. But what I'm talking about is a mentally handicapped person, if they bring one person to Jesus, and somehow through their witness they bring one person to Christ, that could be a greater accomplishment than anything I will ever do in my life. However many converts or people or disciples I bring to the Lord, it's not the amount, you see, it's the faithfulness with what they have been given. And my brother or sister in Christ may have been more faithful with their taters than I ever will be, and they receive the greatest rewards. Because that's another thing. The kingdom of God, he gives rewards in accordance with our faithfulness. Not every reward is the same. That is clearly taught in Scripture as well. Yes, he gives praise based not upon our amount, but upon our faithfulness. I may not be the most faithful steward. Someone else may receive a greater reward than me. What about the slothful servant? The slothful servant was condemned as wicked and slothful. Wicked is the word paneros, and it means hurtful or malicious. Hurtful or malicious. Well, you know, we might stop and think, wait a minute. He just buried his talent. He didn't, like, give it away. He didn't spend it on riotous living like the prodigal son. No, but he was damaging. He didn't bring benefit to his Lord. He just hid it away. And Jesus is saying, you're wicked. Hurtful. And slothful is the Greek word okneros, and it means tardy or indolent. What did he do all the time his master was gone? He dug a hole. He didn't do anything. He didn't do any work. He did zero. He was lazy. It was not a mistake. It wasn't a, oh man, I invested in AOL when I should have invested in Google. It wasn't, oh man, that was a wrong investment to make. Sorry. I did it wrong. This was an intentional decision. I'm going to hide it because I'm so afraid. I'm just going to hide it, and then he'll get everything back. It'll be okay. This was an intentional choice. He didn't waste money, but he did waste time, which is much more valuable than money. The master could have hid the talent himself. He could have taken those talents and put them in the dirt all by himself and come back and found them when he came back. But he entrusted them to his servant so that there would be benefit brought to his kingdom. And his servant did not do that. That servant was cast into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. The penalty was severe. I want to speak just for a second about this. Some people think that outer darkness is hell, but I'm not convinced that that is right. You'll find throughout Jesus' teachings, he talks about the outer darkness. And there's a significant debate about what that means and what it is saying. I used to think that it was hell, for sure. Duh. I'm not convinced that's true, although I can't say it's not true. I think that regardless of what it truly is, we don't want to be there. Now, am I saying that if you don't use every single talent for God's glory, that you're going to hell? No, I'm not saying that. I am saying that there are penalties for being a poor, lazy steward. There is a penalty. Now, how severe that penalty is, I don't know. But according to the Scripture, the servants of God who are unfaithful to be good stewards of the gifts he has entrusted to their care will be cast into outer darkness. That's enough warning to make me want to avoid that behavior. That's enough for me to say, well, I want to be a faithful steward. I don't want to be a lazy, slothful servant. I want to be faithful with the gifts I have been given. Whatever outer darkness may be, I want to stay away. I don't want to weep and gnash my teeth. Do you know what that looks like? Gnashing of teeth? It's where you go, ah! You gnash, you show them. That's gnashing of teeth. And to do that, because I was a lazy, slothful steward of the things God has given to me, I want to stay far away from that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, people crying, going, oh, if I only. I don't want to do that. Can God trust me with the gifts I have been given? Those talents, those abilities, the time, the opportunities, and the resources that I have been given by God, am I faithful with those? Can he trust me? Am I a faithful steward? I will give an account for those things one day. Am I using those things for his glory? I was very firmly convicted this morning that I have been a lazy steward in some areas of my life, and in some ways, on some days, I have wasted time. I have wasted my taters. The talents and abilities and things that God has given to me, I have used in a very unfaithful way. God forgive me. God forgive me. And God give me the grace. God give me the grace to live in a faithful way to the things he has entrusted to me. He might not have entrusted as much to me as he did to other people. But that's not the point. The point is that I am faithful with what I have. Whatever that may be, however great or small. In conclusion, I want you to remember that this analogy is not given to us as an entire picture of the Christian life. It is here to give us principles and teach us lessons about a specific facet of Christianity. So while the master in this story goes away, our master has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. This master required his servants to do the work on their own, but our master promises to be our helper. In Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He gives me the strength to do it. I don't have to depend upon myself to somehow figure out how to do this right. He gives me grace. And every day I get up, his mercies are brand new. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. His grace is more than abundant to handle my faults and failures. All I got to do is surrender control to him. That's my responsibility, to trust in his strength and his grace every day. If our Father has called you to some service, do not resist that call. He wants us to invest our life in the things that bring Him profit. Don't turn Him away. Don't hide your talent. Don't hide the things that He has given to you. Don't cover them up in selfish and worldly pursuits. Let them grow. Take them and invest them into His kingdom and bring Him profit, bring Him glory. Be faithful with what He has given to us. Remember that there are no little people or little places in God's economy. However big or small your bucket of taters is, those taters are His, and He wants to use them to bring Him glory and honor, to magnify Him in a marvelous way, ways that we can't even imagine. Imagine if that servant had invested that one talent and had come back with 500% return. We can't even imagine how amazing our lives could be if we would take whatever meager offering we have. We might think it's small. It's not really. But we take our two mites, as that widow did, and we give it unto the Lord. And He says, that is what I seek. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. That is the praise we should all seek. And if we are taking our talents and hiding them, that is a sin. We need to surrender them to Him and allow Him to use them in whatever way He chooses. Now, does that mean if you have a talent that somehow you're sinning if you're not, you know, pursuing a professional recording contract to be a singer? No. Does that mean, well, I can play the piano, I should play the piano every week? No. It means that those talents are surrendered to God's glory and that He has control of them and that we are investing our taters in His kingdom. Bow your heads. Let's pray. If you're sitting there this morning and, like me, you recognize that there has been some things that you have wasted, some time, some talents, maybe resources or opportunities that you have wasted and spurned, repent of your sins. Ask for forgiveness. Surrender those talents to the Lord. Father, would you please give us grace to invest wisely in your kingdom, to choose to give unto you everything that we have. I pray that you would help us to do that. Lord, we struggle just in even this one thing, but we pray that we would not, out of a fear of failure, avoid the benefit of your kingdom. Help us to invest whatever we can to bring you glory. However old or young, rich or poor, great or small we may be, we want to give you everything. And we pray that you would help us, that you would give us the strength, that you would walk with us along the path and help us to bring you glory. Please forgive us where we have gone wrong. Lord, forgive me for failing to invest the gifts you have given me in a wise way, for wasting some things, some time, some days. Forgive me. And I surrender all that I have unto you, and I ask you to lead me in the ways of righteousness and purity, holiness and truth. I give unto you all these things, and we pray these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.